Well, please turn with me in God's Word. The focus of our study this morning and the preaching of the Word will be on Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Mark 1, 35 to the end of the chapter. Well, particularly actually verse 40 to the end of the chapter. But I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning because it's good for us to hear as much of God's Word as we can. So, Mark chapter 1, let's read the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy word. May he bless it to us. Let's ask for that blessing now. Let us pray again together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can read your word and come and study it together and hear it proclaimed. We thank you, our Father, that you reveal yourself to us in your word, and more than this, you are pleased to bless the lives of your people under the sound of the gospel. Father, again, we confess that we are men and women, young ones, who have so many needs. We thank you that you are able to undertake, that you know all of our concerns and all of our troubles, all of our trials and our heartaches. We thank you, O Lord, that we can come to you and that we can ask for your help, knowing, as we have thought about already this morning, that you are gracious and merciful towards those who fear you. And so come, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, teach us and nourish us, comfort us, bless us, we pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us and that we would hear your voice. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we are to go on experiencing and knowing the joy of the Lord, being able to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord towards us, then one of the things that we must never lose sight of as believers is the power and the willingness of Jesus Christ to cleanse our hearts, to deliver us from sin, and to restore our individual lives. We need to return and we need to come back again and again, regularly and often, to this foundation of our hope, this essence of the Christian faith, which is Christ's authority and his willingness to deliver his people from a place and a state of darkness and of death, and to deliver us into that marvelous state of light and of life and communion with God through him. And one of the wonderful ways that we see this great foundation, this wonderful truth being played out continually, really, in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is in the way that Jesus often, throughout his earthly ministry, he healed those who were suffering from various forms of bodily affliction and physical disease. It is true that Jesus supernaturally, he healed physically many people in the first century, and it's also true that he can and will sometimes do the very same thing today according to his own perfect will and purposes. But the bigger point, the bigger purpose of these particular miracles was that they really served to authenticate and to underline both who Jesus is and what he ultimately came in the world to do. These miracles, they testify to the fact that, first of all, Jesus is not just a good man, but that he is the God-man, that he is the one who therefore has the power and the authority to reverse and to overturn all of the defects of a fallen world. But secondly, and also, they also testified to the fact that the purpose, the ultimate purpose of his coming was to restore. It was to deliver not just those who are physically unwell, but those who are spiritually sick because of sin. And so whenever we read of one of these healing miracles in the Gospels, although there is, of course, a historical reality to those physical moments of restoration, yet this is ultimately where our minds are to be drawn, to the fullness of our restoration through the Gospel, to the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to restore and deliver our lives and to cleanse us from all of our sins. As one man put it, he said, they serve as a powerful analogy to the truth of salvation. They illustrate the spiritual restoration that sinners experience when they respond in faith to the gospel. Well, all of that to say, friends, this is the wonderful truth which is revealed to us so powerfully in the encounter that we just read between this leper and the Lord. We're told that Jesus was making his way throughout all of Galilee. That is, he was going from town to town, he was going from city to city, and he was preaching in the synagogues, and he was casting out demons, and he was healing people of various afflictions. He was very much demonstrating the coming of God's kingdom upon the earth in his very person and through all that he was doing. And in one of those cities, in one of those towns, we're told that a leper came to him. We don't know anything else about this man, but that he had leprosy, and he came to meet with the Lord. And as we think about all that then transpired in this man's encounter with Jesus, I want us to do so this morning under three important headings. First of all, for us to think about the state of this man's desperation, his desperation. Secondly, to think about the man's demeanor. And finally, to think about the power of the Lord's deliverance. First of all, his desperation. In the modern day, leprosy, which is often referred to as Hansen's disease, Leprosy is still a very unpleasant thing, but at least now it can be treatable if it's diagnosed early enough. It can even be cured. But to have this disease in the ancient world, it's very important to understand to have the disease at that time was a truly awful experience. First of all, from a physical, from a medical, a biological standpoint, one man described it in this way. He said, "It is no mere skin infection, as some ignorantly suppose. It is a radical disease of the whole man. It attacks not merely the skin, but the blood, the flesh, and the bones, until the unhappy patient begins to lose his extremities and to rot by inches." Sure, we've all experienced at different times in our lives, you know, various forms of physical and perhaps even mental affliction and illness and weakness, all kinds of problems of the body and of the mind. And so we know, don't we? We know how all-consuming at times that experience can be. But there is a very real sense in which leprosy was at that time in history one of the worst. It meant living day and night in a state of perpetual pain and discomfort with absolutely no hope of a cure in this world. But then there was the societal and the religious implications of this particular disease in societal terms, because it was thought to be highly contagious. The sufferer would be treated as an outcast, and they would be forced to live on the very fringes, the margins, if not completely outside organized society. And of course, that experience of being ostracized, of being cut off, separated from society at large, this was in many ways added to, exacerbated by the religious stigma that was attached to this particular disease. In the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus chapter 13, we read there of the instructions that were handed down to Moses in terms of what should be done in the case of someone with leprosy amongst the Jews. And it says there in Leviticus 13 from verse 45, it says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." In other words, because this disease was at that time in redemptive history, because it was very closely associated with spiritual sickness and with sin, the obligation then that came down to the people of God was that such a person had to live in a state of mourning, in a state of mourning, hence the long hair and the covered lip. They had to live outside of the camp, not just because of reasons of hygiene, but really as a sign that they were separate from the fellowship of God's people. And whenever they walked around and were in the vicinity of others, they had to cry out, literally, "Unclean, unclean," to warn others not to come near them. You see how desperate a predicament this must have been. This is why we read in verse 40 that when this leper came to Jesus, it says he came imploring him, or beseeching him to do something. He was literally begging the Lord. Why? Because such was the desperation that he felt. Such was the awfulness of his own predicament in life. Friends, it is so important that we see in this a picture of our own desperation, the state into which all men and all women have fallen, not through leprosy, but through sin and the fall outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that we make the connection here. Listen to old Bishop Ryle. He said this. He said, "Is there nothing like leprosy amongst ourselves?" Yes, indeed there is. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with a deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it is a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God and unmet for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is incurable by any earthly physician, and it is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. Worst of all, he says, far worse than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Why is this so important for us to know and to understand? Well, it's important because it is when we recognize this, it is when we come to understand this, the disease of our sin, and just how hopeless and helpless we are in and of ourselves because of that sin, it is then that we can begin to act and respond in the way that this leper did 2,000 years ago. And this brings us on to our second point this morning. First of all, desperation. But then because of that desperation, his demeanor. Look at what it says. First of all, in verse 40, he came to Jesus. Before we go any further, we should just pause there, and we need to recognize this would have been a very costly thing for that man to have done. Jesus, as we read about elsewhere, he would have been surrounded by crowds of people everywhere we went. In fact, as we read back in verse 28, his fame spread everywhere that he went throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Given what we've just considered about the stigma that this particular disease carried, you can imagine then that to have come to the city, to come amongst people into the town to see Jesus, this was a very courageous and bold thing for this man to have done. It was in itself an act of faith, not just to come amongst the people, but to come this near to Jesus. It's as if he was saying, I'm not bothered what any man thinks. I want to meet with Jesus. I want to come near to Jesus. I've come to see him. My focus is on him. Then notice what he did. It says he implored Jesus or beseeched Jesus, and he knelt before him. And in Luke's version or account of the same miracle, Luke chapter 5, he actually records in his gospel that the man literally fell on his face. He fell on his face and he addressed Jesus as Lord. In other words, he prostrated himself. He came down low before Jesus as an act of reverence and devotion and even submission, we might say. Why? because with whatever understanding this man had at that time, he was surely acknowledging at the very least that the one who stood before him had been sent by God. He'd been sent by God. It's very interesting just to notice not only Lord and his prostrating himself before Jesus, but notice the particular way that this man asked for the Lord's help. In that same verse 40, Mark tells us that he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." He doesn't say, "If you're able and willing, please make me clean," but simply, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," as if to say, "I believe wholeheartedly that you can do this, but I also humbly acknowledge that the question of whether or not it is your will to do so is your prerogative, because you are the Lord." In other words, I'm not asking this with a spirit of presumptuousness or with a mindset that says, "You should do this because actually this is what I deserve." Rather, I am asking this in humility and with reverence and with a recognition of the fact that if it is your will to do this, you will be doing for me what I have not deserved. Do you see? In this one statement, it's as if the leper was demonstrating, again, with what little understanding he may have had, he was demonstrating an acknowledgement of the fact that God's work of restoration, his work of deliverance, is a work of grace. That none of us actually deserve to be restored. If that was the case, then the whole scheme of redemption, the whole plan of salvation, could never be described as grace. Grace, by definition, underlines the fact that we are given in Christ what we have not deserved. That's why it's grace. And the wonderful truth is, he is willing every time to grant mercy to those who fall at his feet. And this brings us to the third point this morning, and that is, first, the desperation. Secondly, then, the demeanor of this leper. Thirdly, the deliverance of the Lord. In verse 41, it says of Jesus that he was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. And so he stretched out his hand and touched him, something that no one would have done at that time, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And the leprosy immediately left him, and he was made clean. Friends, we would do well to notice here three things about Jesus's work of deliverance, his response to this man. First of all, his compassion, his heartfelt desire to do for this man what he couldn't do for himself. Secondly, the power of Christ to deliver the man. And thirdly, we see here at least a point or two, the means by which Jesus is able to deliver all who, like this leper, come to him. First of all, the compassion of our Lord and his heart for granting this man restoration. Jesus was moved with pity. A more literal translation there would be to say something like, having been moved in his innermost being. The word literally speaks of the inward parts of the body, even the entrails of the body. It is a word that would have been used at that time to describe the very seat of a person's affections. And so what is being said by Mark and what is repeated many times throughout the Gospels in relation to these encounters that Jesus had with many, many people in need is that he was moved with compassion and pity in the deepest depths of his innermost being. It wasn't just a kind of surface or glib or fleeting emotion that he felt, but instead it was the response of one whose very soul, we might say, was overwhelmed with sympathy and with a desire to grant deliverance and restoration to this troubled man of affliction. How important it is for us to know this, to know and to remember things we so often forget, but to keep hold of the fact that the response of Jesus to those who humbly fall at his feet is one of compassion and sympathy and a profound willingness on his part to do for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. Secondly, notice the demonstration of his power, his authority, his unique power and authority to grant this restoration. Jesus said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Think about that. A disease that must have plagued this man's entire body and all of his life, the whole of his existence, day and night, no doubt for many years. A disease that was often described as a living death. And yet such is the decisive authority and the power of Jesus to heal the very worst of diseases, to restore a man from a state of death to a state of life. We read that he was immediately made clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 7:14 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. I give it to them, and they will never perish. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Praise God for a Savior who not only looks upon our sinful condition with such pity and compassion, but who then has the power and the authority to do something about it. This brings us to the final thing I want to highlight in the text. And that is at least a pointer to the means by which Jesus does deliver all who come to him. The means by which Jesus delivers those who fall at his feet. We're told in verse 43 that following the healing of this man, Jesus sternly charged him not to say anything to anyone, but to go and make the appropriate offering to the priest as a proof to them. This is what had been commanded in the law of Moses. He's not to speak to anyone, he's just to make the offering. But then it says in verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. And what was the result of this? This is the important point. What was the result of this man spreading the news, doing what Jesus told him not to do? Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. People were coming to him from every quarter. In other words, in restoring and delivering this man, Jesus had to effectively exchange places with him. Whereas once the leper was forced to live outside the camp, he was now free to go wherever he pleased. But whereas Jesus was once free to go wherever he pleased, he was now forced to live outside the camp, as it were, and could no longer openly enter a town. Do you see that what we have here is not just a picture, an underlining of the compassion of Jesus and his mighty power and his authority to forgive our iniquity and heal all of our diseases, as we read, as we sing in the 103rd Psalm. But with that, we also see here in this story a wonderful picture of the means by which he does so. The Jesus who changes places, who takes the place of those who are afflicted. One man summed it up for us by saying this. He said, as sinners, believers were once spiritual lepers who lived in alienation and isolation from God. God provided a way of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. In order to accomplish that plan of redemption, the Son left the presence of God and went into isolation. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. He was rejected by men and even forsaken by the Father. Yet, because Jesus was treated like an outcast, believers are accepted and welcomed into the presence of God. Friends, this is precisely what we are celebrating and what we are remembering this morning, isn't it, as we come to the table of Holy Communion, as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine. We are remembering and we are rejoicing, not just in the one who was willing to make us clean, but the one who was willing to such an extent that he was prepared to take our place on the cross, as he himself was treated as an outcast by God on account of our sin disease. Why? So that we who are the true outcasts, we who were at enmity with God, we might now be reconciled to God and able to dwell with God for all eternity. We must not lose sight of this. We must not lose sight of this, loved ones in Christ. We must keep in mind the mercy and the grace, the kindness and the compassion of our God and Father in heaven as it's been displayed and expressed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is to be the means of our comfort, the blessing upon which we're able to live and do all that we do from one day to the next. This is to be our song in life. This is the foundation on which we can rejoice in the goodness of our God and our Savior. It is the most precious truth, is it not, in all the world, that Jesus Christ is merciful and compassionate and willing to restore all who confess their sickness to him, all who fall down at his feet. For the scripture says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love towards sinners in the gospel of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the reminder of your compassion towards those who were formerly cut off and cast out. And we thank you that you are able and willing to restore us from our former sickness and that disease of our sin. We find it sobering to be reminded of the extent of sin and how it impacts every part of who we are. But we thank you that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we thank you that he is indeed able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. Thank you for the blood and the righteousness of our great Redeemer. And as we come to the table this morning, we pray that you would impress these things upon us and seal these truths to our hearts. And we pray that you would meet us at the table and bless your beloved children, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.